We as the Church of God place great importance on the Holy Scriptures. And we take the Scriptures literally, and we believe that they provide us with the words of truth that lead to everlasting salvation. And the reason we can make this claim of faith is because the Bible is inspired by God and profitable for holy living and spiritual growth. Having said this, we also recognize that we ought not to make the Bible into something that we worship. And although the Scriptures are sacred, they are not to be treated superficially or superstitiously. The written Word of God is important, but we must not forget the one who fulfills that written Word, Jesus Christ. And this point is also emphasized by John R.W. Stott as he talks about reading the Bible. He said, "We have an almost superstitious attitude to Bible reading as if it had some magical efficacy, but there is no magic in the Bible or in the mechanical reading of the Word. No, the written Word points to the living Word and says to us, go to Jesus. If we do not go to Jesus, to whom it points, we miss the whole purpose of Bible reading." Stott adds that we do not worship the Bible, but the Jesus of the Bible. And he says, "Evangelical Christians are not or ought not to be what we are sometimes accused of being, namely, bibliolaters, as in idolaters, worshipers of the Bible." And Stott uses this illustration. He says, "Here is a young man who is in love. He has a girlfriend who has captured his heart. As a result, he carries a photograph of his beloved in his wallet because it reminds him of her when she is far away. Sometimes when nobody is looking, he might even take the photograph out and give it a surreptitious kiss. But kissing the photograph is a poor substitute for the real thing. So it is with the Bible. We love it only because we love him of whom it speaks." Stott makes a noteworthy observation, I believe, that if we want to make the Word of God valuable and meaningful in our lives, we must turn to the real thing by turning to the living Word, Jesus Christ. Some of us might remember the commercials and the signs by Coca-Cola that advertised Coke as the real thing. I think all of you can identify that. I don't think they ever do that anymore, do they? I never heard that anyway. But at the time, Christians got into the slogan themselves, and so they changed it to Jesus is the real thing. Quite catchy. You know, T-shirts, buttons, bumper stickers, they were made to look exactly like the Coca-Cola logo, except the name of Jesus replaced the word Coke. A nifty idea, I thought. Indeed, the real thing is about the Bible is Jesus Christ. And this is what our main text for today is all about. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. You follow along in your Bibles. And also with the outline that's in the bulletin as well. And it says in Hebrews 1:1, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Now you'll notice there are two different time frames listed in this passage. Verse 1 refers to the past. Verse 2 speaks of these last days. And then verse 3 shows how Jesus Christ ties both the past and these last days together into one. Now, God's message was originally communicated, as it says here, through the holy prophets in the Old Testament portion of our Bibles. And who are the prophets? Now we can think of Moses, who is believed to have written the first five books of the Bible and parts of Psalms. You have Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and those who came from the so-called school of the prophets mentioned in the book of Judges. Then there are the writing prophets, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, as well as all those listed as so-called minor prophets, not that they were less important than the major ones like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel, but that the books that they wrote, what they wrote, was smaller in size than the other writings. And that's the only reason why they're called minor prophets. And that's in the last part of the Old Testament. And all these prophets were spokesmen for God and His message to mankind prior to the birth of Christ. One person says that the Old Testament prophets worked like people putting together a giant puzzle. Now, how many of you like to put together one of those big jigsaw puzzles with 1,000 pieces or more? Let's see a show of hands. How many don't like to do that? Okay, it looks like we're almost equal there. I admire anyone who has the patience and skill to put these puzzles together. I know one person way in the back. He had his hand, but I didn't see way back in there. A guy by the name of Bruce likes to do those because I've seen some of his work and does a pretty good job at it too. And but another one that I know of real well that likes jigsaw puzzles is my dad. He loves doing them and sitting down. He's good at it mostly because he takes his time matching piece to piece, hour by hour, day by day, until it's finally done. And that masterpiece is produced. And he's done like a lot of people will do. At times he'll maybe glue them all together and make a big picture out of it, put a frame on it, and put it up on the wall, and it's beautiful to see that finished product. And I suppose that's probably why I'm not that good at it, because I just don't have the patience to sit down and do that day after day. But it's like it takes time, but it produces something wonderful to look at. And so that's the way the pieces of the puzzle fit as far as God's Word is concerned, as they all point toward the main picture of when we come out, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the way our Heavenly Father spoke through the prophets. And here and there, then God handed one of them a piece of the puzzle and said, okay, this goes here. And another one would write something and this would go there. And each fragment was accurate, but only was a part of the total picture. It took a long time, about 4,000 years to be exact, but God patiently worked with each prophetic piece until the masterpiece was produced in Jesus Christ Himself. Billy Graham, which we all heard, know of, once indicated how the story of Jesus can be traced through the Bible. He said that the Bible is primarily concerned with the story of redemption of God as it is in Jesus Christ. If you read the Scriptures and miss the story of salvation, you missed its message and meaning. Now, I know that our church may not agree with all of Billy Graham's theology, but I believe this particular statement is true. He does make a good point about when he speaks of Jesus like this. Dr. Graham has observed there have been those who have gone through the Bible and traced the story of Jesus. And think about this. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, he is the smitten rock. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet. In Joshua, he is the captain of the Lord's hosts. In Judges, he is the deliverer. In Ruth, he is the redeemer kinsman. In the six books of Kings, he is the promised king. In Nehemiah, he is the restorer of the nation. In Esther, he is the advocate. In Job, he is my redeemer. In Psalms, he is my all in all. In Proverbs, he is my pattern. In Ecclesiastes, he is my goal. In the Song of Solomon, he is my satisfier. In the prophets, he is the coming Prince of Peace. In the Gospels, he is Christ coming to seek and to save. In Acts, he is Christ risen. In the epistles, he is Christ at the Father's right hand. In the revelation, he is Christ returning and reigning. So you can see the thread all throughout the Old and the New Testament and how Jesus is that vital thread that connects everything together. To look upon the Old Testament prophets, then, is to look upon God's messengers. Those same prophets it talks about there in Hebrews 1. But to look upon Jesus is to look upon God's message in such a way that His Word then becomes personal and inspirational in our very own lives. What the prophets wrote would mean nothing if it didn't mean something to us personally. When Jesus came on the scene, when He was born, He became God's final communication in His salvation that continues to be the ultimate answer to our daily needs. Jesus is God's final word for our salvation, according to Hebrews 1:2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. The phrase, these last days, is important because it indicates a period of time that began with Jesus' first coming and will go on until His second coming. Even now, we're in this time frame. And then once this time, frame is complete, then will be a new age, the millennial age, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ that will be on the earth when He comes. And so while we await that grand and glorious time, we place our lives in the One whom God has appointed as heir of all things, like it says there in the Scriptures. This special appointment didn't begin on the spur of the moment. And Jesus didn't come into the world as an afterthought of God. Instead, He was the forethought of God, planned even before the creation of the world. In fact, it says Jesus was the One through whom God made the universe. Since God Almighty stands outside the realm of time and space as we know it, which is beyond our thoughts, our imaginations, but the fact that He is able to stand outside that realm of time and space, then He was able to you might think, peek into the future, even before creation ever existed. Because of His knowledge, He was actually able to see the coming of the One who would take away our sins. Not only that, He was able to see all those of us who've come into Christ and made Him the Lord and Savior of our lives down through the ages. All those who come to Christ. So we look at that and we say how mighty and how marvelous is God's wisdom and power. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And so it says in verse 3 in our text, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Now, on more than one occasion, Jesus declared that He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. You have seen Me, then you have also seen the Father, He said. And as the only begotten Son of God, Jesus' relationship with the Father is unique in a way that it's no other way can it be unique with this Father-Son relationship. Jesus represents God in no other way than any human being could ever represent Him, for no other person was ever born quite the way Jesus was, through divine intervention. Verse 3 talks about the radiance of His glory. That's part of the description. It's been explained that the term radiance depicts a radiant beam of glorious light descending from the Heavenly Father upon the earthly Christ in such a way that the same glory shines out from both. John used the same idea of light to speak of Christ as the light who shines out of darkness. This is a glow, a light that we could get a little taste. If we want to try to look up at the sun, we know we couldn't do it very long, could we? We probably would not have much sight after we did, if we look straight into the sun. But this is the light that it's speaking of here is millions of times brighter than whatever you could imagine the sun to be. So in effect, Jesus is the light, and we know light purifies, and He is the light who purifies us from our sins through His sacrifice on the cross. His resurrection from death to immortality, His ascension to heaven to sit at the right hand of God as our intercessor and mediator today. And like it says also in verse 3, He has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The right hand of God in heaven is where He is at right now. So here's the idea that Jesus is the One who, because He is that mediator, acts as the high priest. Going back to the Old Testament again, the Jewish high priest. We need no other high priest anymore, for Christ has provided Himself as the cleansing agent for our sins. He didn't bring a lamb as our sacrifice like they did back then, but He was the lamb, the spotless lamb without blemish, perfect, beautiful. Beautiful Jesus, as we sang in that one song, that He is our Savior. And Jesus is God's final word on what we can do about our sin, and we can be eligible then for salvation or immortality ourselves. that Christ's work in heaven includes using His power to make the Scriptures an influence in our daily lives. And that's how God's Word comes alive for us. In other words, Jesus is at God's right hand, as we speak, leading persons to the benefits of salvation through the power of God's written Word. And those who respond to that written Word come to Christ, because He's the fulfillment of it. I'll give you an example. When the Christians in Lahore, India, wanted to stamp Matthew 11:28 on the back of the Gospels that had been printed, they found that they could not obtain a rubber stamp with which to do it. The only way to obtain a stamp with the words of the Lord Jesus on it, due to the language, which, by the way, the verse says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, the only way to do that in that language was to get a clever fellow, and you know, they happened to get the one nearest to them was a guy that believed in Islam. He wasn't even a Christian. But they got this guy to cut the words into the rubber stamp for them so they could use it. And this in itself was a miracle, since those who follow the prophet Muhammad deny that Jesus is the Son of God. So that in itself, to get somebody to do that for them was something. The follower of this false prophet, this guy, this Islam guy, did a good job for the Christians, though. That was his work. He cut the address of the church into the rubber of the stamp exactly the way he was instructed. But while this unbeliever from India was doing his work on this soft rubber surface, the Lord spoke to his heart. And it was like Jesus seemed to be saying to him, "Come unto me." And every time he would put those letters together, he would say, "Come unto me, come unto me." And don't you know that to the amazement and joy of the Christian missionaries, when the rubber stamp was finished, they heard this Islamic man say that while I was cutting those words into the rubber stamp, God was cutting them into my heart. And praise God, Jesus had the final word in this man's life. And his life was changed. And not only does Jesus want to have the final word in this man's heart, but in our lives too. He is saying to all of us, every day He's saying, "Come unto me, come unto me." Whether we do or do not depends upon our desire to be saved and blessed in this life and in the life to come. Hebrews 1:3 makes it plain that Jesus is God's final word for all time. Jesus clearly indicated that His kingdom was not of this age, not of this present evil age, but the age to come. That there would be a final triumph, a final exaltation, when He would leave the Father's right hand where He is now, and where He will return and be exalted as King to establish God's eternal kingdom over the entire earth. And Paul reminded the Philippians, he said, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Here, Paul didn't leave anyone out. He said that everyone will bow his knee at Jesus wherever you are, no matter where you can be. You can't hide from that fact. And so these verses speak to us as believers. If God has highly exalted Jesus as Lord, then how much more ought we to do the same in our lives? For Jesus to have the final word in us, we need to make it our goal to put Him first place in our life, because there's always this battle going on, this power trying to pull us away. And we have a tendency to fall further and further away, and we need to go closer and closer every day. And as we adopt this goal, as we make it a part of our lives, we find how the written Word does come alive, because when Jesus is in our lives, that Word does come alive and gives us strength and joy. But we have to study it. We need to apply it through Christ. It's more than just knowing. It's also doing and living and applying that Word. Bernard Travielli tells this story. He says, "There was no gymnasium on our seminary campus, so we played basketball in a nearby public school." He says, "The janitor, an old black man with white hair, would wait patiently until the seminarians had finished playing. Invariably, he sat there reading his Bible." Travielli said, "One day I sent up to him and inquired, 'What are you reading?' The man did not simply reply, 'The Bible.' He said. Instead, he answered the book of Revelation. With a bit of surprise, Travioli asked, "The book of Revelation, do you understand it?" "Oh, yes," the man assured me, "I understand it." "You understand the book of Revelation? Well, what does it mean to you?" Well, very quietly, the old janitor answered, "It means that Jesus is going to win." And isn't that true? That's it, isn't it? That Jesus is going to win. And that's what the Word is about. According to the Scriptures, God's final word is Jesus. He's going to win. And so will all those who are in Christ Jesus.